Ain't about it glad you're here. Rest of you can go home. I'm glad I'm here. I appreciate the word of God and was certainly glad to hear it preached a little while ago, and I'm looking forward to hearing me preach. What's funny about that? I wouldn't have come this far to hear me preach without wanting to. And I want to. I feel sort of like that little Tennessee colored boy back in the early 60s. Don't feel exactly like him, but sort of like him. Up in Chattanooga, Tennessee, in the newspaper article read, told about a little burglary that was taking place, and the story was some little boys had found a way to go up a fire escape on the back alley of an apartment building and get up on the roof, on the flat roof of the apartment building, which was adjacent to a little corner grocery store. And on the roof of the apartment building, they could get over on the roof of the grocery store, and they found a way through a ventilation opening that they could get into the attic of the grocery store. And the grocery man, just a little small operation, he came in his store one morning and working around there and looked in the candy case, and three boxes, candy boxes, the whole boxes were gone. Where he always kept the boxes and just replenished the supplies he sold them. And he scratched his head, couldn't figure out how in the world they got gone, but he checked his doors and the locks hadn't been jimmied and nothing had been broken into, and he just sort of dismissed it as mystery of mysteries. But next night, same thing. He came in the next morning and more boxes of candy that he'd replenished, they were gone. And he couldn't figure it out. He called the police, and the police said, well, we'll look around. And they did. And finally, they said, well, it happened two nights in a row, and they're not getting anything that you notice except just candy. Said, this could be a small-time operation. So they came into the store, and these two patrolmen, two policemen, footmen, and they said, we'll just spend the night in the store and see what takes place. So they just sat down against the wall over in the floor and kept everything dark. Sure enough, long about 11:30, midnight, they heard some footsteps overhead in the attic of the store. And then a hole opened up where there was an entrance in the ceiling that could be gone up into with a good long ladder. But they just sat there in the dark and watched as they slid that ceiling tile slab over. And some little boys said, all right, we've got the rope tied to the rafters. Said, you put your foot in the loop and we'll let you down. And so they watched with their eyes well adjusted to the darkness, and they saw the silhouette of a little boy dangling on a rope, swinging down from about a 18-foot ceiling. And he came down, 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 down on that rope as they were just slowly letting him down. And he got about midways between the ceiling and the floor, and the policeman just turned a 5-cell flashlight right on him. And those eyes brightened up. And that little old boy said, who is I and what is I doing here? And that's the way I feel. Who is I and what is I doing here? Well, I think I know who is I, but you may not know who is I. We'll all try to figure out what is I doing here. But I tell you who I is. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was a teenage lad born real early in my life. and got started in sin about the same time. But as a teenage lad, I had made up my mind I was going to try everything that's fun at least one time. I was going to do everything that felt good at least once. And that was my path and direction until I was working in a little small town grocery store. And the meat cutter stopped his cutting one day and looked at the boss man and said, "I've had enough of you, and I'm not going to work for you anymore." And he snapped the string on his meat cutter's apron, and he walked out the door, and the boss man stood there watching his meat cutter leave. And now there was just me, a little old stock boy, and a man who operated the front of this small town, small operation grocery store, and the boss man standing there. And the market really made most of its money on the meat department. So the boss man looked sort of worried, and he went back up to his desk, and he sat there and pondered a while, and then used the telephone 3 or 4 times. And I didn't bother him, but finally he came in my direction, and I said, "Well, I believe the meat cutter is gone, isn't he?" Boss man said, "Yeah, yeah. Good meat cutter's hard to find, too, Harold." I said, "Well, what you going to do for a meat cutter?" He said, "Well, I don't really know. But I said, something's already opened up. I've been on the telephone, and I think maybe I've got it solved." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I got a brother that cuts meat. And I just think I might hire him." I said, "You got a brother that cuts meat?" He said, "I got a brother, best meat cutter in this state. That ain't nobody in North Carolina can dress out a meat counter any better than my brother." Said, "He is top number one when it comes to meat cutting." I said, "Well, hire him, why don't you?" He said, "Well, I'm thinking about it, but I got this one problem." Said, "I've hired him so many times before and fired him so many times before, I just dread to go through it again." I said, "What's the matter? Y'all don't get along?" He said, "We get along just fine until he gets drunk." Said, "He just can't leave the box." Said, "For years, he's just been just a booze hound and always getting drunk. Well, he'll work 3 or 4 good days and do a good job, but then he comes in here and he gets drunk and he runs off some of my best customers." And I thought to myself, my, if I'm going to work here, I don't want to work around no drunk butchers slinging knives around back there. So I said, "Well, you don't want to hire him." He said, "Well, I don't know. I just got through talking to him, and he said he'd love to come to work for me." I said, "Well, I reckon he would. Get him some more money for some more booze." He said, No. He said he won't be getting drunk no more. I said, "Yeah, I bet he won't." He said, "Well, he told me this time he's got religion." I said, "God what? Got religion?" I thought as a little teenage boy, if there's anything worse than having to work with a drunk butcher, it'd be a religious drunk butcher. I didn't want no part of that. So I tried to talk him out of it, but he said, "No, I'm going to give him a chance." Said, "He's going to come in Monday." So Monday morning, I was there early with the door locked, trying to sweep up the floor and get the stock up on the shelves and the produce sorted out. And all of a sudden, I heard somebody beating on the front door. And I looked, and there was the ugliest, roughest, crudest looking character, great big red beet nose. I mean, he looked like he was pickled and had been for years. And he, about 40 years old, standing there just as bold as could be. He said, "Let me in, I'm a new butcher." Well, I figured if I didn't, he'd walk through the plate glass. So I walked over and opened the door, and in he came. He said, "Good morning." And I stepped back to let him walk in, and he had a great big Bible under his arm. And I said, "There comes his religion." And as he passed on by, he was whistling a strange tune to me. I didn't know what kind of tune it was. I had no church background, no church upbringing. I didn't know none of that. But he was whistling "Amazing Grace." And he walked back there and got behind the meat counter, put his apron on, and he began to sharpen those knives, and I began to watch him closely. he began to work that meat counter, and along about 11, 11:30, he had it dressed out beautiful. I mean, it was gorgeous. I mean, that meat looked like you wouldn't just have to do nothing but just warm it up and eat it. And I had been working in the front and got all the stuff pretty well caught up there, and business slowed down. And all of a sudden, I heard him say, "Hey, boy!" And I turned and looked. He was looking right at me, and he said, "Come back here." Well, I was scared to, but scared not to. And so I tiptoed back, and I said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." He said, "I want to ask you a question." And I walked back to the meat counter, and he leaned over the meat counter. He said, "Can you read?" I said, "Well, you think I am an idiot? Here I am, a teenage boy. I'm in high school. Sure, I can read." He said, "I can't." I said, "Oh, you pulling my leg. Man, you must be 40 years old. You can read." He said, "Age ain't got nothing to do with it." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I went to school one day in all of my life." He said, "The first day of my school, I came home ready to get my education." And Daddy said, "No, son, no, son. I wanted to send you to school. I wanted you to give you an education, but..." Said, "We're in Great Depression times." Said, "I'm not going to be able to let you stay in school this year." Said, "You're only 6 years old," but said, "I've already talked to them down at Cone Cotton Mill in Greensboro. And they are going to hire you and pay you to push a broom and push up the lint in the alleys in the cotton mill." And he said, "I started out just making a little bit," but said, "in those days, a little bit was a difference in either keeping or losing our place of living." Said, "My daddy put me to work," and he said, "until this day, I've never got to go back to school. All I've known is working and fighting and stealing and getting drunk and rough living," and said, "I never learned to read." I said, "You mean that?" He said, "I couldn't read my name. If you put it on boxcar-sized letters on that wall, I couldn't tell you was my name or yours." He said, "But can you read?" I said, "Man, I can read." He said, "Well, would you read something for me?" I thought, well, he's got him a letter from his sister or something, and he don't know what it says. I said, "Listen, mister, if you can't read, if you're telling me the truth, you can't read, and I can read, and you want me to read something, I'll read anything you want me to you." Amen. He pulled that big old Bible out, laid it up on the couch, said, "Read me that book." I said, "What?" He said, "Read me that book." I said, "Well, where are you going to read?" He said, "Anywhere you can't miss." Well, I opened it up, and I never have seen so many words and so few pictures in my life. I could not find anything I could relate to or anything that looked interesting. And I said, "Well, you've got to get me started. Where shall I read?" He said, "Well, just wherever you want to. Just start there anywhere." I saw Deuteronomy. I said, "Pisms? Ezekiel? What's Ezekiel?" I said, "Man, I thought I could read, but where'd you get this book?" He said, "You'll find something. Just keep looking." Said, "There's plenty in there for everybody." I flipped over. I said, "Well, listen, if you ever get without one and need one, here's where you can get a job. J-O-B. You can get a job." I just kept turning, and finally I said, "Well, I don't know what it's about, but it may be more interesting than anything else." I say, "I'll read you what happened down..." They put it in backwards, but "I'll read you what happened on John Street." He said, "That's good. That'll do. So I started reading. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I began to read. I began to read those verses. And I got down about the middle of that first chapter. And all of a sudden I realized I had something besides just a book. I had something that was alive and working in my soul. And I couldn't handle it. And I looked up and I said, "I can't read no more of this." He said, "Yeah, you're doing fine. Go ahead." I said, "No, that's enough." He said, "No, read on, read on." it was doing something to me. And I read some more. And I got to the end of the chapter, and I said, I believe I see a customer coming. He said, ain't nobody coming. Read that book. So I started John chapter 2. I finished it. And it was talking to me. I mean, most of it was just single-syllable words. And I got to John chapter 3. I began to read about Nicodemus. And I read where Jesus told him, you must be born again. He said, stop, stop. I said, yeah, I'm through. He said, no, I don't mean stop reading, but it just means stop right there. I said, what's the matter, then? I read it okay? He said, you're just wonderful, boy. You're doing good. But said, I just wanted to ask you what Jesus told that man about. He said, have you ever been born again? I said, what are you talking about? He said, you just read it. Jesus told that man he must be born again. I'm just asking you, son, how many times you been born? I said, you fool. Ain't nobody been born but once. He said, look at me close. I've been born twice. I said, I don't understand it. He said, go back over that some more with me. He said, I can't read it, but said, I heard my pastor preach it, and I can tell you what it means. I mean to tell you, the next 3 months of my life was the most miserable months I've ever spent. I needed my job to make my money to delve in sin. But, oh, every time I got caught up in my work, that butcher called me back there and said, read me some more in this book. I started hunting work to create so I wouldn't have to read. I read more Bible than most Baptists ever get around to reading. And I didn't want to and I didn't like it, but that butcher kept my nose in his Bible. I got to hiding from him. I'd go back in the stock room and pull cases of cornflakes in front of me so he couldn't. He'd come back and he'd say, I know you're back here, boy. I want you to read some to me. I'd go in the bathroom, lock the door. You'd have thought I had diarrhea for a week. I tried to stay hid. But that man had a burden for my soul. His wife had a burden. She was praying. And he was preaching over the meat counter. Couldn't read his name, but he refused to let that stop him from being a witness. He knew what God had done for him, and he wanted God to do it for me. And there came a time, not after 47 verses of Just As I Am. Oh, no. There come a time the Holy Ghost had whooped me, so I had to ask, how can I get saved? And on a Monday night, never to be forgotten, 46 years ago, God saved me. And it has never been anything but good since God saved me. The very worst has been better than the best before God saved me. And I appreciate the Lord tonight. Appreciate Him taking me out of nothing and putting me in the middle of everything. Let me be here. Who is I? What is I doing here? I ain't got no business here except for the grace of God. But I tell you, I thank my God for saving me and giving me purpose in living. And when this is all over, heaven as a bonus. Amen. That's mercy and grace. Amen. Well, I think I'll sing. Been saved quite a while, and I'm find myself getting older instead of younger in this world. Well, I guess I've been hanging around too long, and it's just about time I was moving on. I'm gonna kneel at the feet of my Jesus in the morning. Well, don't you worry and don't you moan and don't you weep when Harold is gone. I'll be kneeling at the feet of Jesus in the morning. Yes, I'm gonna kneel at the feet of Jesus in the morning. And to leave this sinful world, my heart is longing. cried so much when trouble came a-calling. Oh, but I'm a-going where tears ain't a-falling. I'm a-going to kneel at the feet of Jesus in the morning. Well, just one thing before you carry me away. Don't you bury me deep, cause I ain't going to stay. I'm going to kneel at the feet of Jesus in the morning. Just a little bit of dirt and a little bit of gravel, but don't you weigh me down, cause I'm going to travel. I'm going to kneel at the feet of Jesus in the morning. Yes, I'm going to kneel at the feet of Jesus in the morning. And to leave this sinful world, my heart is longing. I cried so much when trouble came a-calling. Oh, but I'm a-going where tears ain't a-falling. I'm a-going to kneel at the feet of Jesus in the morning. Amen. Well, I believe I'll sing a song that asks a question. When I was saved those many years ago, things were so different than they are today. When I was just a little boy, my uncles used to ask us cousins as we'd be playing. They'd say, come here, boys, I want to ask you something. And my cousins and I would gather around the uncles and they'd say, you boys tell us what you're going to be when you grow up. One of the cousins might say, I want to be a farmer. Another say, I want to be a policeman. Another say, I want to be a fireman. Another say, I want to be a soldier. You know what I wanted to be when I was a little boy and what I had in mind when I grew up? You know what I wanted to be? I wanted to grow up and be a man. Because back then we had role models. There were some men that I admired and I said, oh, to be a man. That's tough on little boys today. There are a lot of he's with britches, but they ain't many men. And I miss them. When I was a little boy, time and time again, I looked on with admiration as I watched the men. I feel sorry for a lot of the little boys today. They don't see that many real men, and it makes me want to say, I miss the men that I used to know. I wonder where they've gone. In this world of changing styles, I sometimes feel alone. I'd be glad to see identifying marks again as the ones I used to see when I looked up to men. My mama made me wear short pants when I was just a little old boy. Oh, I couldn't wait to become a man with long ones to enjoy. But nowadays it's not uncommon to see a lot of he's, and many of them way up in years with pants above their knees. I miss the men that I used to know. I wonder where they've gone. In this world of changing styles, I sometimes feel alone. My sister and her female friends I recall so well. Often with their hair so long would wear a ponytail. But nowadays some guys whose brains must be a total wreck, they wear a greasy ponytail a-swinging down their neck. I miss the men that I used to know, and I wonder where they've gone. In this world of changing styles, I sometimes feel alone. My sister used to wear her dainty feminine neck chain. Oh, before we guys would have put one on, we'd just as soon be hanged. But now we see a lot of characters claiming to be men with a cute little girl in necklace dangling down beneath their chin. I miss the men that I used to know. Oh, I wonder where they've gone. In this world of changing styles, I sometimes feel alone. We never used to see real men wear jewels anywhere. Why, to do so was disgraceful as the shame to have long hair. Such things became the symbol of a fella that was queer. But now a lot of whatever they are wear diamonds in their ears. I miss the men that I used to know. I wonder where they've gone. In this world of changing styles, I sometimes feel alone.
Where have all the real men gone in just a few short years? Replacing them are sickening sights and sissy little dears. Those swishy little cuties often make us feel alone. Won't somebody please tell me where the real men have gone?
I see two or three that might be tempted to hit me with your purse. But if I can be whooped by a sissy, I deserve a whooping. Amen. Come on, sweetheart. Amen. Well, I appreciate the effort Brother Ruckman went to try to give me liberty, but he was a little late. The Lord gave it to me before you did. And so with the liberty that the Lord gave me when he saved me, if the Son set you free indeed. I want my wife to sing a song, and then we'll get into the book. This is my lovely wife. I appreciate the Lord letting her go with me in all of our meetings for these many, many years. And she's such a blessing to me that I'd just be cruel not to let her be a blessing to you.
I thank the Lord that he saved me.
Amen.
When I was a little girl, and he satisfied me. I've been satisfied and enjoying the goodness of God since I was a child. And I'm glad that God saved me when I was little and kept me from some things that I could have gotten into. But he kept me. And I appreciate that. But one of the things God's done for me that's just thrilled my soul is he's never left me.
Amen.
And I appreciate that because he's let me get in some places, in some dark, dark places, that he so sweetly let me know that I wasn't by myself. And I praise him for that tonight. Jesus is walking with me. And when he's with you, you can enjoy the trip. I've been through the valley. I've been through the fire. I've walked through deep waters. I've bowed in the mire. I've fought in the battle with courage all gone. But this is the reason I always go on. Jesus is with me, my shepherd and my guide. All that I need. This friend by my side, Jesus is walking with me. I've known disappointment, I felt such a loss. I felt on my shoulder the weight of a cross. I've wept in the darkness and wished for the light. But somehow his presence gave songs in the night. Jesus is with me, my shepherd and my guide. All that I need, he is there to provide. That makes the difference, this friend by my side. Jesus is walking with me. I've laughed on the mountain, I've savored success. Rejoiced in my blessings, in more than in less. I tasted the good life while praising his name. But sunshine or shadows, it's all just the same. For Jesus is with me, my shepherd and my guide.
Amen.
All that I need, he is there to provide. That makes the difference, this friend by my side. Jesus is walking with me.
Amen. All right, let's turn in the book of authority to the book of Psalms. It worked pretty good a while ago. Let's just try it again. I appreciate that good message from the book of Psalms a few moments ago. And there are plenty more left in there. Let's just get a little bit out of it. I'm going to the 139th Psalm, if you'll go with me, please. Want it all? 139th Psalm. When the Lord saved me without any church background and any training at all, I just didn't know any better than just communicate with the Lord from my heart. I was advised that there was a religious bookstore that had some helps and so forth, so I moseyed by there and stopped in and went in, and I saw on the shelf some books written about prayer. And then I saw some books that were literally prayer books. That is, they had pre-printed prayers published in the book. Prayers to pray when you're lonely. Prayers to pray when you're depressed. Prayers to pray when a loved one. Prayers to pray all kind of situation, and already they were worded. And I looked them over, and they looked rather cold and stiff and formal, and they just didn't fit my vocabulary. I just didn't somehow feel I could synchronize with Dr. Effluvius Fluffyhead's prayer books. So I left them on the shelf and just continued to talk to the Lord from my heart. I have since then been introduced to quite a few pre-printed prayers. A lot of presidents use them. A lot of politicians will get some religious individual to write out a prayer, and it'll be on their podium, and they read it. Save their breath and just say, "Here, God, you read it." I guess they could. But they don't impress me that much. In fact, pre-printed prayers, I don't heartily recommend all of them, but I've found a few that I could endorse and would recommend to you. That is, some that men have prayed, and the Holy Ghost said, hey, recording angel, write that down. And it was retained and kept in the Word of God for our benefit. And tonight we're going to look at one because, hey, the beginning of this meeting tonight, you're not going to get all you could get out of this meeting if you bypass prayer. And yet, there's more than just praying. You must pray the right prayer. In other words, not just something that has always been your common worded prayer, but, hey, tonight we're going to see a prayer that I don't think you can find pound for pound or word for word any more substance in it than this one I'm about to read. It's a pre-printed prayer I'd recommend. I'm in Psalm 139. Let me pray, and then we'll look at this prayer. My Father, help me to help these who sit before me. Without you, I cannot help them. But with you and by your Spirit, this people can be greatly helped. Do it, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 139, verse 23. The psalmist prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Period. Now, most any of you could pray longer than that, I'm sure. Sure, you're far more spiritual and more learned and more able, more capable, but wait a minute. It isn't always how long your prayer is, how many words it encompasses, but what are you praying? I don't see one word of vanity in you. I don't see one unnecessary word. I don't see anything in this that isn't profitable. He begins, "Search. Search." Now that's a little deeper than "look at me." I'm standing here looking over this congregation, and from where I stand, my eyes aren't too good. But from where I stand and what I see, I don't see anybody that I would want to just excuse you and say, get out, you're not fit to be in here the way you look. No, you've passed the look test. We'll let you stay. But some of you spent about 60 minutes getting so you could look that way. And I'm here not to belittle that, because I appreciate it. I got to look at it. And the most you can do is not enough for some of us. But I'm saying that many times we are far more concerned as we approach the house of God with how we look than if we were going to be searched.
Amen.
What a difference that your hair and your clothes and your shoes and your everything is acceptable to be looked upon, but what is the condition inside? Search, that goes a little deeper. I remember, so I could keep the teeth that I have, I sat down in the dentist chair and I told my dentist, he said, "What's your problem, preacher?" I said, "No problem I know of, but I want you to look them over." He said, "I'll do it." I said, "Okay, that's what I come for, so you can look them over and keep the problems out." So he washed his hands, came over there with a little mirror on a stick and a little wooden paddle, and he began to go around inside my mouth, and finally he pulled the paddle out, threw it in the waste can, laid the mirror up on the little shelf, and I said, "Well, what'd you find?" He said, Not knowing what meant, I just sat on for the second chorus. As he washed his hands and came, this back before the day of rubber gloves, and he washed his hands and came back this time with a little metal instrument, sharp it was. He began to go around the edge of my teeth up under my gums, and he began to pick and probe and pluck and pull and probe. And I thought, if I don't have trouble, this bird's going to make some. He's after blood. And wasn't long till he pulled his instrument out and said, "Now spit." He found blood. I said, "What'd you find?" He said, Not knowing what that was, I waited for the third course. As he came at me this time with a great big green eyeball-shaped machine, and he rolled that booger up against my jawbone, and I said, "What are you going to do with that?" He said, "I'm going to take some pictures of your teeth." "Oh," I said, "are they that pretty? You want to keep a snapshot?" He said, no, we just want to run a little film clip." And so he x-rayed. He said, "Now you just sit on here, make yourself comfortable. I'll go in the next office, and in a little bit I'll come talk to you about what I found." He came back in. He said, "Now, preacher," he said, "you told me to look them over." I did, and I looked, and they passed the test. I couldn't find a flaw. I said, "That's good. Get this thing off me. I'll go home." He said, but after I looked, he said, "I decided I'd do a little more than look. I decided that I would search." And he said, "I searched, but after the finish of my search, I found nothing, and I realized that I had limitations. So I decided I'd let my machine go where I couldn't go. Instead, I then let my machine search, and we found troubles inside that my eye could not find." You pass the look test, you pass the human observation search. But there is an eye that can see inside. And I said, "What you got?" He said, "You've got some rottenness inside that's going to cause you trouble. And you're going to have nothing but trouble unless we get that rottenness out and replace it with some good, sound, solid substance material." I said, "Go to it, Doc. I don't want to lose a good tooth." So, what am I saying? I'm saying we come to the house of God, and as long as folks look at us and don't blink twice, we think we're all right. Some would even subject ourselves, "Search me, search me." And some would let your pastor or your friends or your church folks go through your purse or go through your billfold or go out in your automobile and look under the car seat.
Amen.
Or maybe in your bureau drawers or your bedroom, or, I mean, hey, you might even subject to the search of men. But the psalmist said, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God." In other words, he didn't just want to know, am I passing the observation test of fellow Christians? But God, what do you see? What do you see? He then said, "Search me." He didn't say, "Search my wife. That woman is giving me trouble, God."
Search my pastor. He's got a bad attitude. Amen. He didn't say, search the deacons, search the musicians. He said, search me. I don't know anybody else is alive, but I need searching. Search me. I dare you to get on this altar and pray, search me. You say, well, our church needs... Quit trying to even figure out what the church needs. What do you need? What do you need? Then he said, search me, oh God. He wanted the search that reveals what is really there. Search me, oh God. And as though that were not enough, he said, search me, oh God, and know my heart. Not know my actions. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. A lot of difference in folks' actions and folks' hearts. Oh, the judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal the difference in the motivation or the manifestation of actions and deeds. It's not what you did, but why'd you do it? Amen, Brother Leek. Thank you, Harold. Know my heart. You see, a singer can sing, and you can just really be swept into an ecstasy of delight, say, oh, they love the Lord. I heard them say so. They get up to sing, I love the Lord with all my heart, and spend about 4 or 5 minutes trying to convince themselves they really do. When if they really love the Lord, many times they would be, instead of be telling you how much they love, they'd be telling you how much the Lord loved them. Amen. But maybe they're trying to impress you that, hey, till I came along, you never met nobody who loved the Lord. Because many times the singer is singing for the applause of men, for the approval of people, for the acceptance of the crowds. But God knows the heart. Sometimes the offering plates are passed and folks put money in. And others may even spy and see what is put in and say, ooh, is that ever a God lover? Did you see that big 50 go in there? Wait a minute now. It's not what goes in, it's why did it go in. Are you listening? The usher concludes because he sees a man every Sunday put in that piece of money. The usher concludes, I tell you, if we had a lot more like him, things that go good around here. But that man who's putting it in, every Sunday he says, oh, the usher's looking at me again. I got to give again. Because he wants to be accepted of the usher. He don't want the usher to bear bad tidings to the pastor that he's not giving. I say unto you, not what are you doing, but what about the condition of your heart? Search me, O God, and know my heart. You see, the heart is where a lot of things hide that you just can't see. I stand here tonight and I cannot see one mark of jealousy. But does that mean this building is vacated by the demon of jealousy? I can't see one evidence of anger, grudge, unforgiving spirit. I can't see that. But is it not here? Watch out now. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Not, Lord, you know I put up with my mother-in-law while she visited. It's not that you gritted your teeth and bore it and went through it. But what about your attitude? Oh, well, that's another thing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Children, it's not have you obeyed mom, what's your attitude? It's not have you done your schoolwork, what's your attitude? It's not have you done the thing the boss man told you to, what's your attitude toward that boss man? Huh? Servants, be subject to your masters. What is your attitude? Search me, O God, and know my actions. Know my heart. Have you noticed it's quiet in here? Did you ever realize there may be a reason? And I can't get in a hurry because I've got to let the Holy Ghost plow just a little bit. You see, there are some things that I might just miss that he'll get. If I won't get in too big a hurry, he'll get it. He'll get it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That grudge that you have because your neighbor run over your cat and never did apologize. That grudge that you have because you loaned a man some money and he didn't pay you back. Did you get the call to go into the banking business anyway? Why are you so dumb as to loan your money? If your brother hath need and you got doubts of compassion, give it to him. You say, I'd rather have him a grudge. Yeah. Yeah. But I'm saying there are sometimes Baptists that are welcomed at the front door and they get handshakes and they get hugs and they get appreciation and approval and praise. And they are welcome Christians of the highest caliber to the eyes of men. But they're walking with a sorry, sinful heart. Bad attitude. Bad anger. Grudges. Hatred. I did. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, if the psalmist had closed his prayer there, we got enough to deal with for a while. But he didn't. He then said, try me and know my thoughts. Now, if God searches, if you're willing to let God search you, he'll know your heart. But I'll tell you about that. Even when God knows your heart, you probably won't. Why? Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And you will come out saying, if I know my heart, I confess it all. You don't know your heart. But God will. But wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. You need a little further praying. Not enough that you know that God knows your heart. Now you want to know what condition it is? Then say, all right, God, now put me to the test. Put me to the test. Let that fellow I was supposed to forgive, let him come through my life now. Try me. Try me. Let the phone ring and let it be my mother-in-law saying she's coming back for a while. Try me. Try me. Let me drive by the place I bought this automobile and just see, God, if I won't go in and say, I appreciate this lemon, it's wonderful. Try me. I'm saying, God will know your heart the moment he looks at it, but you will not find out until you're subjected to a test. Till you're put in a trial of some sort. And the psalmist wasn't playing games. He wanted help. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. And then, God, I want to know what my spiritual condition is. So put me to the test so I can see my weaknesses crumble and my strength stand so I'll know where I need to work. I can balance my life and be strong in your favor. That only comes by trial. You'll never know really how far along you've matured in the Lord till trials hit you. You say, bless God, see what that fellow did. I wouldn't do that. Shut up. You don't know a thing about what you do till the trial comes. Oh, you esteem yourself more highly than you ought. But just go to God and get his ear and beg him and say, please, Lord, put some trials on me so I can find out. You ain't heard no praying like that lately, have you?
not many, will be heard to plead with God for trials. Oh, try me, Lord. I'm just having it too easy. Lord, please take the grease off the ball bearings. She's rolling too sweet. Lord, let me have some hot boxes or something to slow me down. Try me. This psalmist is a glutton for punishment, but he honestly wants to know his condition. And you won't ever find out if God keeps the trials out of your path. You'll find out what your true spiritual character is when you hit the trial. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. What's he saying? He said, now, God, you know my heart. And the trial came and revealed, I sure don't have any strength. I can do nothing apart from you, God, and I'm weak, weak, weak.
Amen. Help me, Lord.
But, Lord, tell you what I want you to do now that I've got my heart right and I've got my observation and admittance right. I want you to know my thoughts. Because my heart condition is made up of what I feed it through my thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So is he. In other words, your heart will soon be a fearful heart or a doubting heart or a compromising heart if you feed it those kind of thoughts. You can have a victorious heart if you have a victorious mind. Think on those things which are true. And he said, I want you to know my thoughts. Now, I stand here tonight and I confess to you with no reluctance. I don't know a thing you've been thinking since I've been up here. And you ought to be glad. But I know who does know what you've been thinking. And what you've been thinking could make the difference in what you get out of these services. Instead of thinking and trying to think your way through a message, say, God, my mind is yours to pull up a comfortable chair and watch every thought that whizzes through my brain. Now, you're going to be embarrassed to know God sitting there watching when some thoughts hit, but that'll make it kick out a lot quicker. You can dwell on it if you think God's on the other side of the world doing business for a while. But if you know God is knowing your thoughts, you will dismiss the bad ones and cling to the good ones. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts.
Hallelujah.
And then he said, and, oh, there's more? Yeah. And see if there be five wicked ways in me. What's wrong with that? Oh, four, three, two. See if there be any. Do you know how much sin is too much sin for you to still have in your heart? Any? Any? Or we look around about us and we say, you know, I'm way ahead of most Baptists. Yeah. I mean, hey, most Baptists, they just don't have these strong convictions like I do. Well, rooty toot toot, and here's a salute. But God is not overly impressed because you've whittled them down to three or two or one. Because if there's only one sin there, our Heavenly Father knows that that one sin would have caused Jesus Christ to suffer on Calvary's cross to pay for that one and only sin had there only been one. I mean, there's not one sin that God says, oh, that's all right. You've done so well so far. I mean, look, you quit drinking and you quit carousing and you quit whoremongering and you can handle smoking later. Huh? See if there be any. How many? Any. Any wicked way in me. What is a wicked way? Anything that is not God's way. see if there be any wicked.
Now, this may not be what you came to get,
but this is what you need. Because some think, because they've made so much progress in just abstaining from the lottery, that they're pretty spiritual. Or they haven't looked at a girly magazine in the drugstore in quite a while. Oh, Lord, don't let that Sports Illustrated issue come out this year. So they think they're doing pretty good. But it's any. It's not those things that are so prevalently known in your life. Any wicked, what did it say? Any wicked way. Not necessarily something you do, just the way that you're doing it. The way. Huh? You say, well, I'll do it, but I'll tell you right now, I'll never do it again. Well, now, if you're not going to do it willingly, with a yielded heart, what way are you living? Amen. See if there be any wicked way. And there again, he didn't say, see if there be any wicked way in my wife or in my husband. I know there's something wrong in that man. No. He's dealing with himself. Then he says, and, oh, there's more. Lead me. He's got it right there. Who does the leading? Lead me in the way everlasting. The way everlasting. Now, as we read this, it may appear and seem to be that the psalmist is saying that direction which just goes on and on and on and on and on, that's the way I want to walk. That's the way I want to go. In the way, but wait. Sometimes you find it in the Old Testament, and you don't get the clarity of the picture till the New Testament reveals it. When he prays here, lead me in the way everlasting, and then Jesus declares, I am the way. He is the everlasting Father. He is the way everlasting. What the psalmist is asking for here, in New Testament terminology, he's saying, God, search my heart, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me exactly like Jesus would walk. Lead me in the way. Lead me in Christ. Lead me in the everlasting Son of God's footsteps. In other words, if you've got something tossing around in your mind now and say, well, Brother Leake, I don't know if what I'm doing is wrong or if it's right. I don't know if it's good or don't know if it's bad. Some preachers condemn it and other preachers support it. Would Jesus do it? There's your test. Is it the way everlasting? Is it the way of Jesus Christ? Can you see Jesus Christ embarking and getting involved in what you're thinking about? If you can't, it's out. Lead me in the way everlasting. 31 words. Short prayer. Any good deacon could pray longer than that. But would to God, all God's people would take time for 31 words and pray, not just by memorization, but from a heart that says, oh God, I'm going to be in an opportunity for these next 3-4 days that I can either get it or lose it. You have something eternal, of eternal value for me. And God, I want you in these days and in these services and under the preaching, I want you to search me, oh God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If that prayer were prayed in honesty from these hearts that are here tonight, we'd see a big difference in the meetings tomorrow. To God be the glory. May it happen. Heavenly Father, honor thy word. Thy word is true. I thank you that when this prayer was prayed, you put it in the book. It was already in the book. But, Lord, we have it now accessible to our eyes that we might read and see and study and know that men can be real with God instead of just playing church and religion. Oh, God, honor thyself through the honesty, the confessions, the surrender, the yieldedness of those who will submit themselves to pray this prayer in truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Preacher.
Let's stand. Let's sing number two in the blue book. Number two in the blue book. How long has it been? Number two in the paperback. How long has it been?